We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John McComsky, still here in New Athens, Illinois, getting ready to pack up my bags and head up north, Matt. It's stinking hot down here in St. Louis, but that's okay. That makes me remember why we go to Minnesota in the summertime. And who do I have with me?
I don't blame you, John. Take me with you, will you please? Do you have an extra bedroom up there in Minnesota?
Hey, you're heading to England, they tell me. So you don't need to come up north. Well, but you better bring your umbrella with you.
I know. Our trip is close enough now that we're looking at the weather forecast. And the high is 70 degrees. That sounds pretty nice. I'll take that. Lows in the 50s in the evening. So looking forward to that trip. And my wife finishing up her studies over there in England. And yeah, looking forward to it. I'm right now, though, in beautiful, steamy St. Louis, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I'm privileged to serve as pastor.
And this is indeed Wrestling with the Basics. And I have a new feature I'd like to start. This will be our first time. And I'm calling it Dumb Headlines, okay? They're not necessarily dumb. They just appear dumb to me. They're the kind of thing you read and you think, huh? What?
Yeah. So, headlines that John McComsky thinks are dumb.
Well, that's probably a lot of things.
And these are real headlines, right?
These are real headlines.
Yeah.
But they are the kind of things you read and think, did I read that right? So here it is from our own St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Here's the headline, AI used to learn how trees move. And I'm sorry, my first thought was, I don't know that I need artificial intelligence to know how trees move. They pretty much don't move unless the wind's blowing and they're going back and forth. And you know what I'm saying? It just seemed like a strange headline. Of course, now I know all the arborists out there, because, you know, we are the number one Saturday morning Bible study on KFUO amongst arborists.
Is that right? Wow.
That's right. Herbicologists. Arvis, they love our show.
I'm amazed at the demographic study depth that KFUO does. That's incredible.
Thousands of dollars are spent studying who's listening to Wrestling with the Basics. And the arborist would tell you, of course, they're not talking about individual trees moving, but the fact is that forests actually do move. They change their location as they spread out their seeds. And of course, this is the Botanical Garden, by the way, here in St. Louis doing the study. And they're wondering why, what's happening in the environment that would make these forests move from the east or west or north or south. So, but anyway, it did strike me, AI used to learn how trees move. Although, you know, that's the other thing. Everything's going to be AI from here on out. Whether it has anything different or new to do, it will certainly. In fact, this is now the AI wrestling with the basics. If the show seems a little bit better, it's because AI is actually doing all of this now.
Yeah, I don't think AI could replicate this, John. I don't know. Gritty.
I think we talked about that before, that we tried to do AI, and AI said, I can't be that stupid. I just refuse. The computer said, no.
I will not tell jokes that bad.
We got to get on, though, because you left us hanging. We had this powerful story about the death of John the Baptist. It's just so sad, so cruel, you know, to think that, yeah, a mom would say, hey, why don't you ask for this guy's head on a platter? And, of course, Herod does that. But you were talking about what this means to us. And you had a very pointed thing you said to me, that is the job of the pastor to preach the word of God, whatever the consequences may be. Although the other thing that you said that I think is so important for all the pastors listening out to us, you don't do it to be mean. You don't do it to be judgmental. That's what it says. Judge not, condemn not. But we do it because we love people. And, you know, if people continue to do these evil, wicked ways, this will not be a good end. It was not a good end for King Jeroboam. It was a horrible end for King Herod. Yeah, you know, No, we don't preach repentance again, as you said, because we want to, because we like to make people feel uncomfortable. But we want everyone to know they're sinners, and then to know that God loves and forgives sinners. So, but what does this mean to the layperson then?
Yeah, thanks, John. Yeah, so I think we kind of see what that means to the pastor, right? Amos from the Old Testament, we talked about last time, John the Baptist in the New Testament, they say, "Thus says the Lord." And they don't relish in that, really, you know, I don't think. I mean, I think they rejoice in that calling, right?
Oh, yeah.
We do as pastors too. But yet, boy, to preach that word of repentance, ultimately out of love and compassion for people, right? That they would repent, that they would believe, that they would be forgiven. That's my prayer for them. That's my prayer for me too, right? So I think, you know, as we wrap up, what is the pastor's job? Again, last week we looked at the ordination vows that are made when someone becomes a pastor, and very much rooted in believing that the Holy Scriptures are the word of the Lord and a commitment to share that word of the Lord. And, you know, I would just add one other thing, you know, is for our lay people, one is pray for your pastor, pray that your pastor would do that would have the boldness, the skill, the love, the compassion to say, "Thus says the Lord," because it isn't always easy. You know, sometimes it's a message that I don't enjoy delivering from the pulpit because I know not everyone is going to agree with this, right? Or I know some people in the pew are wrestling with that sin, or maybe I know I myself as preacher struggle with this sin.
Yeah.
And it is difficult to say, "Thus says the Lord," sometimes, especially when it's that word of law, but yet, to do it out of love and always with the gospel, right? You know,
as
Lutherans, like you always say, John, rot the closet. We're Lutherans. Law and gospel is pretty big to us. We also want to proclaim the gospel and say, "Thus says the Lord," because, you know, when it comes to the law, "Thus says the Lord," yep, you shall not murder, right? You shall not commit adultery. But it's also God speaking when it says, yeah, I forgive you. Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's the Lord speaking those words of gospel too. And as pastors, we say, "Thus says the Lord," when it comes to gospel. It's both law and gospel.
As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Thus says the Lord. Exactly. Okay, so that's the job of the pastor, right? Okay, and you know, please do pray for us pastors to do that, that we wouldn't add to or take away from that. But what about God's people? Because, you know, all people, all Christians, those gathered together around word and sacrament and maybe listening to that sermon on a Sunday morning, they've got a job too, and it's an important one. And I think the third commandment helps with this a little bit. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So, you know, that we take time to rest, to come to worship, to hear God's word. But it's not about just having your bottom in the pew on a Sunday morning, all right? I like the meaning of that commandment even more, where it says, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in the word, but hold it sacred, gladly hear it and learn it. So when we hear, "Thus says the Lord," whether we like what the Lord says or not, hold it sacred still, gladly hear it and learn it. Because it is the word of the Lord. And so I think that's a job for us as pastors too, to hear that, hold it sacred, and gladly hear it, but also the job of those in the pews to not be like King Herod, to not be like that priest Amaziah, the bad priest in the book of Amos, but to receive God's word for what it is, that it's true, that it's objective, that it's what's best for us, and that it's a word that ultimately reveals to us the one who's the word made flesh, the word of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I think that's one of the jobs then of God's people as they hear the word of the Lord.
And I think actually what you said there brings us back to the job of the pastor, that it is the job of the pastor to preach the law, no doubt, but also remember that he definitely has to preach the gospel, because otherwise how will people gladly hear and learn the word? If all we do is spend our time telling people what to do, I'm sorry, after a while, that does not make you glad. It makes you sad, because you begin to realize how short we fall of doing these things. So yeah, definitely, that reminds me that, and I hope we always do that in this show, that people go away knowing, okay, we have things to do. God's word has spoken to us. We cannot neglect these things. But that's because we know that we are his beloved children. He has forgiven all of our sins. So yeah, let's do this now with that kind of freedom.
Definitely, definitely. And you know, along those lines, the one other thing I wanted to mention about, you know, what is the job of God's people when it comes to the word of the Lord is just simply that to also recognize that, yeah, there's a special role as pastor, no doubt about it, yeah. You know, called and ordained, but also there's this role of God's people as the priesthood of believers. You know, the Bible speaks of that. And to have a role of sharing God's word. So it's not just, you know, the pastor's job to say, thus says the Lord in that respect, but for God's people and their different vocations, their different callings, they have a responsibility to do that too. I think of, you know, a Christian parent. You have a responsibility to say, thus says the Lord to your kids, to teach them what God's word says, that word of law, right? But also to teach them about Jesus, to teach them about their Savior's great love for them and all that he's done for them, that word of gospel. So just to kind of consider then, where have I been called to say, thus says the Lord in my life, you know, as a parent, as a family member, as a neighbor, as a coworker, whatever that might be, we too, whoever we are as Christians, lay people or pastors, to have that privilege, that job, not always an easy job, to say, thus says the Lord. And again, with love, with truth, and with law, but also, even more importantly, I would say, with gospel, to share Christ, to share Jesus.
So anything more about that particular subject matter?
I think that about covers it. But I kind of, again, neat connection, I think, between the Old Testament and the New, between the prophet Amos, the prophet John the Baptist, and what that means for us as pastoring God's people. Yeah.
So let me add one thought I would like to make about this story of the death of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
It's stuck, like you said, here in the middle, almost like a flashback. And I wrestled with that too. Why does Mark just suddenly stick that in here? And I wonder if part of that isn't because we do have these wonderful miracles. In fact, that's what we'll talk about starting today. We'll talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Just a wonderful, wonderful story. And we've had many of those stories, and we'll have many more stories like that of Jesus coming in and putting the end to storms and healing the sick and what have you. But I wonder if Mark didn't include this story of John the Baptist to remind us that we're not preaching fairy tale here. As you talk about sharing the word of the Lord, we're not preaching a fairy tale where everyone lives happily ever after. You know, that's not how the story ends. As you pointed out, Jesus will also be rejected. Jesus will also suffer and die. And for you and I who have been doing some medical issues, but thank heavens we're both doing better. But it is a reminder every time you have a medical issue that we're all going to die too. In fact, you said you just had a funeral of who? Someone who was how old?
Oh, yeah. Just as I'm recording, at least yesterday, we have a funeral of a member who is 99. She would have turned 100 in December. Yeah, many years on this earth.
So God bless her and her family. But, you know, that's what's going to happen. You might make it to 99, 100. What's the oldest person you've ever had in your church, Matt?
107.
Oh, man.
Virginia Palazzolo. She was born the same year the Titanic sank.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, isn't
that?
Yeah.
I had one gal that lived to be 101, and that was the oldest we got. But see, it's all going to come to an end. It's all going to come to an end. And I think that's what Mark was trying to remind us, that he's not telling us these wondrous stories like the story we're going to hear in just a moment, so that you think, oh, well, everything will always work out fine. No, this is a sinful world. We are sinful people. What's going to work out is we're all going to die, because the wages of sin is death. Even if you are the one that is the greatest born among women, isn't that what Jesus says about John somewhere
else,
that he was the greatest,
yep,
the greatest. And yet, even if you're the greatest born among women, you may end up spending your later years in a dungeon and even get beheaded. That could happen. But it's, as you alluded earlier, Jesus suffered, Jesus dies, and yet he rises from the dead. So I guess it really does have a happy ending, finally. But not in this time and not in this world. But it will be. It'll be really cool when we all get reunited with our loved ones there and the mansions that Jesus is even now preparing for us. So anyway, that was just my reflection on that text. I think it's just John calling us back, or Mark rather, calling us back to the reality of the world we live in.
And I think too, it's kind of interesting. It ends with John's disciples, John's followers, coming and burying his body and laying it in a tomb. So, you know, this, you know, from Mark to include that detail, I think is interesting, but I think it's really, you know, a connection to that empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And one day John's tomb will be empty too. Right now, John the Baptist's bones, they're still there. Wherever that tomb is, he's still laying there. But on the last day when Christ returns, John is going to be raised from the dead. Body and soul in heaven. You know, even though his life was cut short here on this earth, he has life everlasting because of Christ Jesus.
That's such a nice thought, Matt, and what a nice reminder. And that's the thing. So the disciples, even in the midst of death, they still have hope. Because otherwise, you'd say, oh, well, he's gone, he's dead, his head's been chopped off, I guess we just forget it. But no, out of love for John and out of faith and hope that God is the God of the living, right? Not the God of the dead. Mm-hmm. And so they lay his body in a tomb, even as you did with your 99-year-old member, and even as we've all done with the people we love and care for. So what a nice way to wrap up that story of John the Baptist. Death comes, but there's always that promise of everlasting life, and that's how we deal with death. Now we go on to a story in Mark that, again, I think probably leads to problems, because it is a tremendous story of Jesus Christ and what he does, but we just need to remember that's not the key thing that Jesus has come to do, because actually, as a result of this miracle, a lot of confusion happens in terms of the ministry of Jesus, but I'm jumping the gun. I'm getting ahead of myself. We want to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. And before we do this, Matt, I would like to mention the word of the day. Maybe we should start that along with dumb headlines.
The
word of the day. And the word of the day for this particular episode is compassion. Compassion. And we'll just leave it at that, Matt.
Okay. Very good.
So where are we at? It's right after the story, isn't it?
So what is it? Sesame Street? Didn't Sesame Street have a letter of the day brought to you by the letter of the day?
That's right, yeah.
It could be the word of the day. This episode brought to you by the word compassion.
Compassion.
So this is, right after this account of John the Baptist being beheaded. But having said that, that account's just kind of stuck in there of John the Baptist. It's like a flashback.
Yeah.
So really, you know, kind of chronologically, the thing that happens right before the feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus sends out the 12 apostles.
So
they go out and they are preaching and teaching and casting out demons. And then they return to Jesus and kind of report back to him what took place. So that's really, I think, chronologically what happens immediately before Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000.
So do you have any preliminary comments you want to make on the feeding of the 5,000? Or should we just start reading the story?
Well, I would just say, you know, both of us are preaching on this, so that's kind of fun, John. I always enjoy just kind of, you know, our you know, sharpening each other as preachers, too, as we talk about this. And, you know, Lord willing, that benefits all of our hearers, too, right? But, some preliminary things. Feeding of the 5,000 is a unique miracle because it's the only one that's in all four Gospels.
Yep.
So, you know, with the exception, I'd say, of Jesus' resurrection, that's a pretty big miracle. In all four Gospels.
Yeah.
But you know, as far as Jesus performing miracles, this is the only one that's in all four. And that causes me to think, well, it's probably pretty important then. There's a reason why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all thought this is important for people to know about. So, you know, to look for that, why might it be important? And the other thing is, I think it is important to set the scene because as we get into the feeding of the 5,000, one thing that strikes me in Mark's account is he talks a lot before we even get to that miracle, right? There's a big setup, and it refers back to the disciples just returning from being sent out and performing those miracles and preaching and returning back to Jesus. They're pooped out. They're tired. And that comes out. That humanness, I think, of ministry for the disciples and even for Jesus, I think, comes out before the 5,000 are actually fed.
And that's what I love about this story. In fact, that's why I love preaching the gospel of Mark because the people in these stories have the same experiences that you and I and our listeners have, minus the miracles. Okay, I know we've never seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves. But see, that goes back to what you were saying about all the gospel writers recording this, because I think it was special to them, too. This isn't something that happened every day. Yes. You didn't follow Jesus and, oh, don't worry, you don't need to go down to the store and buy any groceries. Jesus will just multiply whatever you got in the fridge. No, this was something that was extraordinary. It happened only one other time. So that's why it gets recorded, because, yeah, I think everybody, Jesus can even do that. I don't think anyone ever thought that this would be possible for him to do. But outside of that, no, you're right. The disciples here are, well, shall we read the first, let's read the opening verses.
Yeah,
here.
Go ahead. Do you want me to read it, John?
Yeah, go ahead. Verse 30, 31, Matt. Yeah.
Okay, here we go. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.
All right. So see, that's what I'm saying. That's our experience. We have people that listen to us that work hard, and sometimes they work so hard they don't even take time to eat, and they're tired and they're hungry. I think about you don't have any farmers, do you? Because you're in a city congregation.
We're in the big city, John. Yeah, no farmers here at Ascension.
So I had two rural parishes, my ministry. We didn't have a lot of farmers, but we did have some. And you know, they work hard. Farmers work hard. Back in the old days, if you were a farmer, once it was dark, you couldn't do anything, right? But now they've got headlights on their combines. And I see these guys out working 9 and 10 o'clock at night. And I know they've been up at the crack of dawn, too. But I know a lot of the people listening to us, they work hard and they put in a lot of hours. The son-in-law, Tim, he works for the post office. And now that the post office has signed this contract with Amazon, so they have to do 7-day delivery. Now he's working at least 6 days a week. And a lot of times they ask him to come in on the 7th day. Katie, my stepdaughter, she's an assistant controller for Carleton College there in Northfield, Minnesota. And this time of the year, especially when they come to the end of the fiscal year, she's putting a lot of hours. And I know there's moms out there right now who put in a lot of time taking care of their kids and taking care of their husbands. Okay. So that's what I like about this story. We can all identify with people who are working, who are tired, and who are hungry, and pastors. Yeah, even though we work only one day a week, sometimes we get tired and hungry too. So what I think is neat though is what Jesus says to these guys when they come to him. What does he say to them?
Yeah, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.
Yeah, I think sometimes. So here's my first lesson on the base of this story: if you are tired and hungry, go to Jesus. Return to Jesus. That's the best thing to do. I think we're hesitant because we figure Jesus is just going to tell us something more to do. Have you finished all your chores? Here's something. No, because what Jesus is actually going to say to you, and you know, this reflects on what we talked about earlier, about the importance of giving people the word of God. And it is true sometimes, and we'll see that in this text too. Sometimes we have to say, you know, there's a problem here. You need to address this problem. But more often than not, I think Jesus would just say, hey, I know you're tired. Come on, let's take a break. Take a little rest. Because if you think about it, Matt, it was built into the system, wasn't it? That's what his father said. So work 6 days, but be sure and take the 7th day off.
Yeah.
In fact, that was the essence of the Sabbath commandment. Do no work. Okay? So anyway, I just am tickled by that. For anybody out there who's listening, who's tired and hungry, please come to Jesus, and Jesus will say, take a break. Go to the cabin on the lake. Go take your boat out on the river and do some fishing, you know. Go do some retail therapy at your local mall. And do it with the confidence that this is actually part of the will of God. This is what God would have you do. So any thoughts about that, Matt?
No, I just love that God, our God, loves us that much. Jesus loves us. His disciples loves us too today that much. He wants us to rest. I think of just Jesus' words, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Oh, there's the verse. There's the verse, isn't it?
Come to Jesus. Yeah.
And you know why he does that, Matt? Because he's got compassion.
Oh, there you go. Word of the day. We should have a bell or something that rings when we say the word of the day. Ding, ding, ding.
So any other thoughts about those opening verses?
No, I just think that's important. So, you know, here's the scene. Jesus and the disciples fully intended just get off by themselves and rest for a while.
Yep.
That's the intention.
So here's the point. If this is our story as well as the disciples' story, God wants you to have rest. You want to have rest, but it doesn't always work out that way.
Yeah.
Okay. You might as well know it doesn't always work out that way. What do you think? How far should we read this time, Matt?
Okay. Well, looking at the clock here.
We're almost out of time.
I know. Yeah. I don't know if you want to go through verse 34. I don't know. What do you think, John? You tell me.
Let's see. Maybe we keep humming and hawing like this, the time will be up and we won't have to worry about it. I'll start reading and I'll just stop whenever it seems natural to read.
Okay.
Okay. So we didn't read verse 32, did we, Matt?
Not yet.
Boy, I'm glad we got this program all lined out. It's
a well-oiled machine, John.
If we didn't have this advanced planning. So they went away in a boat to the desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And I think that's probably a good place to stop.
Okay, great.
So the point is that they wanted to take a break, but unfortunately, by the time they got to the other side, there's the crowd. They're all waiting for him. No desolate place, no time alone here. And I guess Jesus could do like we do if we come to a busy restaurant, right? If we saw a restaurant that's crowded, we'd say, well, let's just go eat someplace else. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Jesus has what? What's the word of the day?
Compassion.
Compassion. So if he sees a crowd that's like a sheep without a shepherd, I'm sorry, he's not going to say, well, let's just go someplace else. He's going to say, well, gentlemen, I know we're all tired and hungry, but we need to stay here for a while. And let me teach these people. Yeah. And when we come back next week, we'll finish up this story of the feeding of the 5,000, what Jesus does for us when we're hungry and when we're tired. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.